that about the toffee? Now I know what my wife was thinking. So I'm going to have to be a real good boy for at least maybe a half a day or so. There was one of the famous authors, I guess, was in the 1800s, I believe he lived, Ralph Waldo Emerson. And he made a statement once that I've always found rather enlightening or interesting. He said this. He said, "A weed is a plant that is probably not understood." A weed is a plant that is probably not understood. And there's a lot to that if you think about it. Now, most of us in here, or many of us, have had a garden at one time or another, may have it now. And as you know and I know, weeds are a thorn in the side, I guess you could say. I guess that's an apt way to put it. But, weeds are just, we wonder sometimes, why the point? But on the other hand, it's very easy to destroy a plant just trying to get rid of the weeds, isn't it not? Well, there's a psalm, too, I thought I would read. Psalm 118, a couple verses from Psalm 118 that fits in to the what I said about the quote. Verse 8 and 9, and you probably will recognize these verses right away, but it says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Then the verse 9 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord to put confidence in princes." What it's saying is, you know, God knows who's a weed, and God knows who's a plant. And quite frankly, sometimes we could easily write a person off that God certainly has never even thought about writing off, because God loves everyone. Now, I think the quote and this verse that I read describes the person that I want to us to take a look at today in the sermon. Some saw this man as a weed. Christ saw this man as a beautiful plant. This man had a number of problems. This man, I guess you could say, was a cross between strength and weakness. This man, I guess you could say, is a cross between stardust and mud. This man was almost a tragic figure, and almost, yet he had moments of greatness. This man was aggressive. He's like a bull in a china shop at times. When he was around, everybody knew it. This man was rash. He was quick to act. He was confident. But his confidence often was in himself, not in God. This man was the Apostle Peter. We're going to take a look at the Apostle Peter today, because possibly he's one of the most famous men in the Bible, certainly in the New Testament. He came so close to disaster. Yet in the end, it's one of the most amazing stories, a great story, an inspiring story. Let's begin by looking at the call of Peter back in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. Because I think it would be a good for us just to take a look at Peter and his life and all that he did. Can't look at every verse, but I think it's a fascinating study to study about the Apostle Peter. John chapter 1. Now, we start in verse 35. And again, the next day. Now, the next day actually was the third day in this series of events that started in John chapter 1 at some point. And in fact, verse 29. Let me just read verse 29 first of John 1. The next day, which is day 2, John saw Jesus. Now, John the Baptist, he saw Jesus. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So John the Baptist was, I guess you could say, was prophetic there. And you can drop down, but verse 35 now, the next day, so here's the third day, John the Baptist stood with two of his disciples. So these are disciples of John the Baptist. And he was looking at Jesus, John the Baptist was, as he walked. And he said, what he firstly said the day before, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The Lamb of God, talking about Jesus Christ. Now, there are two disciples that were there with John heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned around. He saw those two disciples following him, and he said, "What do you seek?" And then they said, "Well, Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Isn't that interesting? "Where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Why don't you come and see?" So they came and they saw where he was staying. And they remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour, which would be about 4 p.m. Now one of these two disciples of John the Baptist who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So here is Simon Peter, who we hear so much about in the New Testament, and here's Andrew, one of the apostles, that before he was called an apostle, he was Simon Peter's brother, and he's one of those two disciples that was following Jesus. And he first then found his own brother Simon, which of course Simon Peter, and he said to Simon Peter, "We found the Messiah," or the Christ. So there was a bold statement there. Because the Jewish people there were looking, or the Israelite people were looking for the Messiah, who they thought was going to come and rescue them, release them from the bondage of the Romans. They were looking for this Messiah, but they were looking for a powerful figure at the time that was going to rescue them from the Romans. So, he found his brother Simon Peter, said this is the Messiah, and he brought him, Peter, to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at Peter, he said, "You're Simon, you're the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone or a little rock. He right off the bat said something, saw something in Peter. They thought Jesus Christ was coming at that time to deliver them from the Romans. But yet, they were delivering them a lot more from the Romans. Now look at verse 43. "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said, 'Follow me.' And now Philip was from Bethsaida." Now that's going to be something we're going to see here in just a minute. Bethsaida, it was a city of Simon, or Andrew and Peter. So they lived in the same place, and they said, "We found him. We found the one that Moses and the law and also in the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We've seen him." Bethsaida. Well, we're going to come right back here, but let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11 for a minute. What's so interesting about the town that Peter and Andrew grew up in, Bethsaida? Well, I think you'll recognize this right off when we get down to chapter 11 of Matthew, verse 20, 21, and 22. Jesus was speaking here, and, you know, it was into his ministry. He'd been preaching and teaching and healing for a while. But in verse 20, he began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. He'd been doing healings. He'd been preaching. And most of these mighty works were done where? In Galilee. Notice, he began to upbraid the cities which most of his mighty works had been done because they didn't repent. He said, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida." Bethsaida, the hometown of Peter and Andrew. And they were seeing all these miracles. And yet, how many followers, true followers, came from there? He said, "If the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon that were done where you are, they would have repented long ago. But I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." Then he talks about Capernaum, another place where a lot of the mighty works were done. So here was Peter, as well as Andrew, of course, from Bethsaida. Now let's turn over to Luke. We're going to be jumping around almost entirely in the Gospels here today. But I want to give us, take a lot more than a sermon to give the entire story of Peter, but I want to give us at least some information that we can use to study for ourselves about Peter. One of those famous men in the Bible. Okay, now we get to Luke chapter 5. Verse 1, "Now so it was, as the multitudes pressed him." Why were they pressing him? Because Jesus was healing people. He spoke like nobody had ever spoken. He had power, but he was healing people. There were miracles. He was something to be around. Well, they were pressing him to hear the word of God. And he stood by the lake of Gennesaret preaching. And then he saw two boats, Jesus did, standing on the lake. But two of the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. So here he is, preaching. The fishermen had gone. They were cleaning up, washing their nets. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. So Peter was a fisherman. So he got in, Jesus got in Peter's boat, and he asked him to put out a little bit from the land, and he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. So here, you know, you can just picture it in your mind, this boat and all these people, and Jesus, the Son of God, was preaching to them. Now, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Simon, launch out into the deep and lay down your nets for a catch." So Simon answered and said, "Master, we've toiled all night. We haven't caught anything. But notice the pause. But nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net." He was becoming a, I guess you could say, a disciple. He was impressed with what Jesus was doing. And he said, "Well, okay, I don't get it, but I'll do what you say." And when he'd done this, they caught a great number of fish. And their net was even breaking. They caught so many fish. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so much that they began to sink. So from catching nothing to putting so many fish in the boats that they began to sink. And Simon Peter, when he realized what is happening, he said, "Depart from me." He fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Well, yes, he was, and who is not? But he said, "You know, I'm not worthy," I guess you could say, "to be around you." For he and all who were with him were astonished at what? At the catch of the fish. Another miracle, I guess you could say. At the catch of the fish which had been taken. Now, notice this. And also, who was fishing with Peter? Who else was in this occupation? Well, there was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, two more of the apostles. They were fishermen with Peter, who were partners with Simon Peter. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid, for from now on you will catch men." So they brought their boats to land, they forsook all, and they followed him. They were ready to be a disciple of Jesus, but they did not know all that it entailed at the time. Now, Christ knew Peter had faults. Who doesn't? Christ knew Peter had faults, and he knew he was a sinful man and that he made plenty of mistakes. But for the present, he was ready to accept Peter as the way he was. Peter was rash. He meant well, but he acted so quickly sometimes. And sometimes he did things without really thinking it through, as you'll see as we go through this story here. Now, there are a number of examples, but I would encourage you to just read the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. It's only 16 chapters. And that has been Mark, supposedly, we think, best we can know, Mark mainly wrote the words that Peter gave him, as Peter told him about all the things that went on. Because there are things in Mark that you won't see in any of the other Gospels. Now, each Gospel has things just for themselves, but Mark has often been called the Gospel of Peter. But let's take a look at a little bit of the things of Peter's attitude and his rashness and how he had that personality. It wasn't that he was a bad person, worse than other people, but he just had that personality that got him into trouble sometimes. Mark chapter 1. Let's go over to the Gospel of Mark. Now, Mark just jumps right into the story. Matthew, Luke, John, they kind of build up, but Mark gets right into the story of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look at chapter 1, verse 12, it shows the temptation with Satan, and then you got the ministry beginning in verse 14. You see him casting out evil spirits, but dropping down to verse 35. Verse 35, in the morning, having risen a long while before day, he, Jesus, went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he went to pray. So here's Jesus Christ going out to pray, to be alone with the Father, to talk to him. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, like, where did he go? And when they found him, they said, "Everybody's looking for you. What are you doing?" He was praying to his Father. And he said, "Let us go into the next town that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come." His purpose was to preach the gospel and to preach the truth. And it was to heal, and it was do other things too. But his purpose wasn't exactly what they thought it was going to be. His purpose wasn't to release them from the Roman bondage at that time. His purpose was to die for the sins of the world right then. But they didn't get it yet. They didn't get it. He says, "Let's go." So he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. And he cast out demons as he went. So here he goes. Now let's go over a few chapters to Mark chapter 9. Just giving you a few examples of Peter's, how impetuous he was. Now here is an example of the transfiguration. Now, where Jesus let certain ones of his disciples see a vision. And verse 2 of John chapter 9, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Remember, James and John were fishermen. They were in business with Peter. So he took them off, and he led them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. They saw this vision. I can't explain it all, but his clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow they were so white, such as no launderer on earth could ever whiten them. And Elijah appeared. You know, a vision. It wasn't a resurrected Elijah. A vision of Elijah appeared. And Moses. And they were talking with Jesus in this vision. Now, what would you do in a case like that? Well, you'd be speechless. You'd be stunned. And so all the three apostles there had to be, I'm sure. But Peter, he said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Why don't you make us three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah?" That didn't really make a whole lot of sense, did it? Well, he explains it in the next verse. He didn't know what to say. They were greatly afraid. Well, he just couldn't be quiet at that particular time. You know, when I was in college, University of Tennessee, there was a guy that I knew real well named Bob. And he was quiet, and I always thought he was so smart. But I thought, well, why did I think he's so smart? He didn't say much, but he just seemed so smart. Well, there's a proverb, I'll turn right back here, but Proverbs 17, I think this is what it made me think of when I was putting this sermon together, when I was thinking of Bob. There's a lot of Bob, so as long as I don't say his last name, I'm totally safe. I'm sure I'm safe if I said his last name. But in verse 28, Proverbs 17 says, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive." Sometimes it's good to just be quiet. But yet what do most people do, and I know I do it, when you get sort of stuck in a situation, you tend to talk. Sometimes you're thinking, why am I saying this? I remember going to a feast in France once, and I can't speak French, and I used to always wonder about, a lot of times when someone would be over here that couldn't speak English, they'd be kind of like, I did that the whole time I was at the feast. I would like, I'm thinking, why am I laughing? This isn't funny. But I couldn't talk French, and I couldn't make, I remember going to a post office once to try to buy some stamps, and I just holding these postcards up there, and these men at the post office just kind of, they knew what I wanted, but I couldn't speak French, so they just looked at me like, "You stupid American." And this one woman there from France said, she said something in French, and then she said something in English. She said, "You know what he wants, give him the stamps." And I thought, they knew what I was saying, but yet, it's funny, because when you get nervous, sometimes you say things, or at least I do. Well, Peter was nervous, because it was an awe-inspiring experience seeing this vision. And yet Peter didn't know what to say, so he just started talking, did he not? Matthew 14, let's look at another example here. Matthew 14. And you know the story. In Matthew 14, we see at the beginning of it, John the Baptist beheaded. The one that Jesus, you know, that said, there goes the Lamb of God. So obviously it was a time of deep reflection, I guess you could say, for Jesus Christ, because he knew what was coming. And then he fed the 5,000. Remember that? And then in verse 21, now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. That was a miracle. All this food came out of nowhere. And yet, it was an amazing time. Now, right after that, right after the feeding of the 5,000, immediately, verse 22, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Well, how many people were there? Well, there were 5,000 men plus women and children, so we may have 1,000 people or so. They're thronging Jesus, and they're wanting to see him because he's a miracle worker. He's a healer. He's giving, speaking like no one ever spoke there. All this aura going on. And when he sent the multitudes away, what did he do? He went up into a mountain by himself to pray. Now, isn't that interesting? Didn't he do the same thing earlier, what we read? So I'm sure it happened quite often. He went up into a mountain by himself to pray, and when evening had come, he was alone there. Now, what? Remember, the disciples or the apostles, they were out in the boat. They didn't know where Jesus was at the time. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea. It was tossed by the waves. The wind was contrary, so it was not a pretty picture. The boat was all flailing away. And the apostles were in that boat, and obviously they were afraid. And then, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them. He was walking on the sea. He started walking across the water. Wow. No one has ever seen that before. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. They said, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. So the waves are crashing around. They see what they thought was a vision walking across the sea, but it was really Jesus, the Son of God, walking across the water. It was no big deal for him to do that, but they couldn't get it. And immediately Jesus said, don't be a good cheer. Don't be afraid. It's me. And Peter, here we go. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come on. Jesus got out of the boat and he walked on water to Jesus. Peter walked on water to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Who wouldn't be? He was afraid. And he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. He thought he was going to drown. And Jesus immediately stretched out his hand, caught him, and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those that were there in that boat, they came and they worshipped him. And they said, truly, you are the Son of God, because they saw him walking on the water. And they saw him feeding all these people. And they saw him rescuing Peter. Now, it's very easy to say, Peter, what's your problem? Peter had the faith to walk on water. I don't know how he had that much faith. And then he got afraid. And Jesus rescued him, did he not? Christ loved Peter. He loved all the disciples or all the apostles. He loves all mankind. But he has a certain feeling for Peter, and he believed in him. But he knew Peter's weaknesses. He knew Peter, where Peter needed to improve, where Peter needed to, I guess you could say, mellow out and get some things in gear. Let's turn over to Matthew, a couple chapters over, Matthew 16, and verse 13. Here's another thing that Peter was sort of in the forefront of. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He said, "What are you hearing? Who do people say I am?" Well, some said, "Well, you're John the Baptist." Well, John the Baptist had beheaded, hadn't he? Some say you're Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the prophets. In other words, they didn't know who he was. They couldn't understand. They'd never seen anything like this before. And Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter. No wonder Jesus loved him so much. Simon said, "You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." He nailed it, didn't he? "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, he's the one that gave you that knowledge, that revealed it to you. And I say to you that you're Peter. And on this rock, not on the rock of Peter, but on the rock of Jesus Christ." Peter was a little pebble. "On this rock, the rock of Jesus Christ, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven," not to Peter, but to the church. Peter was one of the leaders, maybe the most important, or not important, I guess you could say, but the most obvious leader. But the church, and whatever you bind in heaven will be bound in on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And he commanded his disciples, notice, that they should tell no one that Jesus was the Christ. Because it wasn't time to die yet, was it? Peter. You know, he had all these good points. But then notice the next three verses. When Christ said not to tell anyone. From that time, though, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And he must be killed. And that he'd be raised again on the third day. Jesus Christ began to explain what was going to happen to the disciples, but yet they didn't really comprehend what he was saying yet. Maybe a little glimpses of it, but not totally. Then Peter, when he said this about how he's going to die, Peter took him aside. He began to rebuke him. And he said, "Far be it from you, Lord. This isn't going to happen to you. You're not going to die." But Peter didn't understand. That was the purpose for Jesus Christ at that time, not to release them, free them from the Romans. It was to die for the sins of the world. He'll come back next time to deliver us from all the other bondage. And when Peter said this to Jesus, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." In other words, Peter, you're not thinking clearly. You don't know what you're saying. Peter meant well. Jesus was his hero. He loved him. But he had a major problem. And Peter, quite frankly, his major problem was he wasn't converted yet. He didn't understand the whole story yet. You know, Passover night, Peter felt strong. He had seen the crowds, the adulation to Jesus Christ. Was seeing. He saw the miracles. He saw all the things that were going on. He had heard the praise. He'd seen the miracles. He believed in Jesus. He even said, "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah." He believed in him. It all began so innocently. Let's turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Again, I can't read every scripture, but it's a fascinating story. Of history when you study the life of the Apostle Peter. Verse 3, John 13, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and he was going to God. He, Jesus, rose from supper, laid aside the disciples' feet, what We do each year at Passover, wash each other's feet. And began to wipe them with a towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, who obviously thought of Jesus as his hero. He said, You're not going to wash my feet. And Peter said that, and Jesus said, what I'm doing, you don't understand right now, Peter. But you will know later. Peter said then, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus answered and said, if I don't wash your feet, you're not a part of me. So here's old Peter. Then, Lord, not only my feet, but wash my hands and my head. You know, wash me all over then. Peter just didn't have the balance, did he? And Jesus said to him, he who bathes needs only to wash his feet, but he's completely clean. And you're clean, but not all of you. And he was talking about Judas, was he not? Now let's turn over to Luke in the same time frame, Luke chapter 22. Because now things began to happen. Luke 22, here's the night, the final Passover, before Christ was crucified, before the plan of God was going to be fulfilled, that's almost beyond words of what even to say. But here was that night, this very night that Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. Verse 24, Luke 22, there was rivalry among them that night as to which of them should be considered the greatest. So here they are, the disciples, the apostles, arguing about who was number one. Has anything really changed that much in our world? Here they were, arguing about who's the best, who's in charge, does he like the best, who's going to do this. And he said to them, Jesus did, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. They tell you what to do, is what the Gentiles hear. Did he's talking about. He said, don't be that way among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs is he who serves. And then Christ said, for who is greater in a physical sense in this society? Who's greater, the one that sits at the table and is served, or the one who is serving the one who sits at the table? Well, it's him that sits at the table in this world, in this society. He says, but yet, I'm among you who serves. So here was Christ trying to teach them. It's not all about show. It's nothing about show. It's all about what we really have inside of us. And we all need forgiveness. Every one of us, don't we? But then he tried to get the point to these apostles. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, you apostles. I want to bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, Jesus Christ, King of the kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Notice what happened next. And pretty obvious to me that Peter must have been one of the ones saying that he must have been the greatest. Because right after he said that, Christ said that, verse 31, then the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you. He wants you. He's asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. He saw Peter's weakness. And Jesus said, I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith shouldn't fail. And when you've returned to me, he was saying, Peter, you're going in for a big fall. And you don't even know it, Peter. You think you're strong. He says, Peter, you're getting ready to go through a horrific experience. When you've returned, then I want you to strengthen the brethren. But Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I'm ready to do whatever you need me to do. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster's not going to crow this day before you deny me three times that you even know me? Well, wonder what Peter thought about that. Well, let's turn over. I'm going to turn right back to Luke 22, but so keep your place. But let's look over at Mark 14 for a minute to get a little bit more. A couple other things added to this time. Mark 14:27. Here's the same time frame. We just see where the Passover has been kept in the verses above. Verse 27, Jesus said to them, "All of you are going to be made to stumble. All of you, apostles, are going to be able to stumble this night, for it's written, 'I'll strike the shepherd, and the sheep's going to be scattered.'" That's a prophecy from Zechariah. "But after I have been raised, I'm going to go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, I won't. I won't." Jesus said, "I tell you today, Peter, even this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times." And Peter vehemently spoke, more vehemently, and said, "If I have to die with you, I'm not going to deny you." And all the others said likewise. Back to Luke 22. Verse 47, Jesus took a few of them, James, John, and Peter, when he prayed. Then verse 47, Luke 22, while he was still speaking, when he told the disciples, these three men, to get up, when he was still speaking, a multitude came, and the one who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. So here come the authorities to arrest Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those around him saw what was going on, what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Who could that have been? Well, let's keep your place in Luke 22, but let's turn to John 18 for a moment. Just to clarify this, which you already know the answer. John 18. Verse 10 and 11. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me to drink?'" Back to Luke 22. The denial of Peter. When Peter actually denied his hero, Jesus Christ. Verse 54. "Then having arrested him," Jesus Christ was arrested, "they led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed at a distance." Not quite so strong now, because things were heating up. Peter followed at a distance. "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, they sat down together, and Peter sat among them." So all these people around the courtyard. "And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he," Peter, "denied it, saying, 'Woman, I don't even know him.'" What's happening to Peter's strength and courage? "A little while, another saw him and said, 'You're also one of them.' Peter said, 'Man, I'm not.' Then about an hour had passed. Another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this man also was with him. He's a Galilean.'" Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Well, keep your place. We're turning right back here. But one verse in Mark 14 adds to this. Mark 14, three verses, 69, starting in verse 69 of Mark 14. The servant girl, we just read about her, she began to say to those, this was one of them, and he denied it again. A little while later, those who stood by said to Peter, surely you're one of them, for your speech is Galilean. Your speech shows it. You know, he had an accent, a Galilean accent. He couldn't hide it. Just like I can't go to New York and make anybody think I'm from New York. And they can't come down here and make us think they're from down here. Unless you're a snowbird. You got to get a break then. But notice, he began to curse and to swear. Said, I don't know this man. I don't know this man that you're talking about. Well, don't lose your place in Mark. We're going right back there again. But back over to Luke 22. As each of the Gospels show a little bit more. So in verse 60, you know, it says, man, I don't know what you're saying. And of course, then he began to curse and swear. And immediately when he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. What do you think Peter thought when his eyes met the eyes of Jesus, the Son of God, the one that he was going to, said he would die for, said he'd do anything? Peter looked at Jesus. Jesus looked at Peter. And what do you think when their eyes met? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Back to Mark 14, verse 72, because I'm just, you know, each of these Gospels adds a little part. Well, verse 72 of Mark 14 says, and the second time the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said. It said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And what did Peter do? He thought about it. And he wept because he felt he was a failure. And at that particular time, he had failed, hadn't he? It failed. Back to Luke 22, verse 61. I read it just a minute ago. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He felt he was a failure. He felt he was shattered. I mean, I can't even comprehend how bad he must have felt. Now, as far as we know, Peter was not at the crucifixion. Now, John, we know what were, but as far as we know, Peter wasn't there. He was crushed. His confidence was shattered. Just like Peter, so many in their hour trial get nervous. You know, you could, I mean, I was just thinking of a small example that happened to me back when I was, had been in the church for a short period of time, back in the 70s and living in New Orleans. And I would go to church every week at the Robert E. Lee Theater, and the services are about 10 o'clock every week. And how many people, you know, when you go to a movie theater on a Saturday morning in a suit, you look kind of stand out, don't you? And we had about 500 people attending down there. And I remember one week or one day, I was at one of my accounts, one of the hospitals I worked at, and I was in the purchasing department. I was there, and this man walked in, one of the other salesmen. I didn't really know the man, and he said, oh, you, I see you down at the Robert E. Lee Theater on Saturday morning in a suit. What are you doing down there? I took off to the storeroom. Why did I not want to say, well, I go to church? What that's so obvious? But I said, oh, I don't know what to do. And I took off to the storeroom, and I waited around for a while and figured he's gone. I came back, and I still remember that to this day. I just failed that test. But yet, it's so easy to get confused, to not know what to do. Well, the crucifixion, obviously, was the darkest day of Peter's life. Who knows what he was thinking that day? Who knows what he was doing? I can only imagine what he must have thought when he heard Jesus was dead. Can only imagine He was confused, probably wondered what Jesus and what the others even thought of him. Now here's Jesus, the one he thought was the Messiah, was dead. What is he going to do? Well, let's turn to Mark. Mark 16. Aren't you glad we have a Savior? And aren't you glad we're judged by God and not by men? Mark 16, verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices that they might come to anoint him. So they thought Jesus was still dead. But it had been 3 days and 3 nights. And they didn't really realize that he was alive. So very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb and the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who's going to roll away the stone from the door of the tomb where we can go in and put these spices and keep his body, although he's dead, they thought, not to, putrefy too quickly. And when they looked up, they saw that stone had been rolled away. It was a very large stone. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man, which was an angel, clothed in long white robes, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not dead anymore. And he's not here. See the place where they laid him? And notice what the angel said. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Not just the other disciples, but also Peter. That he's going before you to Galilee, and you're going to see him there. And they went out quickly. They fled from the tomb. They trembled. They were amazed. They said nothing to anyone, for they were all afraid. They didn't know what to do. Turn over to John chapter 20. They still didn't comprehend this miracle that had happened. They still didn't comprehend all of this. When John 20, now here's the same time setting, but it was still a little earlier because notice in verse 1 of John 20, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. And, the other said it was the sun had risen. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter. She went to find Peter. And to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, who was John, the one who wrote this gospel. And she said, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. She didn't realize that he was alive. They thought the body had been stolen. We don't know where they've laid him. So Peter, here he's still got that, he's kind of coming back alive here. He went out with the other disciple, with John, and they were going to the tomb. And they both ran together. And I kind of like this little sentence. And the other disciple outran Peter. John wanted you to know that he was faster than Peter. But John was ahead of Peter. They came to the tomb first. But notice, John, stooping down, looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying there. But he didn't go in. But good old Peter. Peter came, he followed him, he went right into the tomb. He wanted to see it with his own eyes. He saw the linen clothes lying there, the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he also believed. Yet they didn't know the scripture yet, that he must rise again from the dead. And the disciples went away to their homes, still wondering what was happening. John chapter 21. Now, we're leaving out some things that happened when Christ appeared to the apostles and the disciples. But John 21, come to a climax here in Peter's life. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. So he had shown them, and there's other scriptures we could look at when Christ showed himself that he had risen and was alive. And in this way he showed himself, and notice here at the Sea of Tiberias, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, which would be James and John, two others of his disciples were together. They were sitting around, and Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." For some in their mind, they thought, well, you know, he's alive, but what do we do now? Well, I guess we'll go back fishing to what we did before, our occupation. They didn't really know for sure what their place was. So Peter said, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We're going fishing also." They went out, they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Does that remind you of what we read earlier when Christ went into the boat and they couldn't catch any fish? And he said, "Put it over there, you'll catch some fish." Then Peter, remember, he got down on his knees and he worshiped Jesus. When the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. So obviously, so some way he didn't want them to understand who he was yet. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any food?" They answered, "No, we've caught fished all night." And he said, "Why don't you cast that net on the right side of the boat? I bet you find something over there." So they cast it, and now they weren't able to even draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Remember that what happened before when he called them? He wanted to get something in their mind. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." It's Jesus. Now, when Simon Peter heard it, when he heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment and plunged into the sea. He felt like, I guess still, maybe he's just a failure, but not to Jesus. But the other disciples, they came in the little boat. They weren't far from land. They were about 200 cubits, and they were dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they came to the land, they saw a fire and coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've caught." Simon Peter went up, dragged the net to land full of large fish. I always think this is interesting. 153. Even had the right, you know, the number of fish. And although there were so many fish, the net wasn't broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come, eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord, but they didn't really know what to say. Then Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, likewise the fish. It was the third time Jesus had shown himself to the disciples after he'd been raised from the dead. So, verse 15, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these other men?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he did love him. But don't you think Peter still felt to some degree a failure? Because he thought he was so strong, but he wasn't. And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Then Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he said to him, "Then tend my sheep." And then he said to him a third time, how many times did Peter deny Christ? Three times. He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, and I can only imagine the emotion in these words, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And then Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you just walked, gird yourself, you walked wherever you wanted to go. And when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you don't wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, "Follow me." Now, tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down. That's tradition. It doesn't mean if it's right or wrong, but tradition says that because tradition says Peter said he wasn't worthy to be crucified right side up because he wasn't worthy. But then Peter, verse 20, turning around, you know, here he's still got that same old personality. Oh, it's a new Peter. But notice, then after all this, Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, who also leaned at his breast at supper, it was John, said, Lord, what about this man? You know, verse 21, Peter looked and said, what about John? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus said, If I will to he to remain till I come, what is that to you? You just follow me, Peter. And some people thought that meant John would never die, but he did, didn't he? Well, Jesus said, Peter, don't worry about John. Worry about yourself. And from that time forward, I think we see a different Peter. Oh, yeah, he still had his same personality, but he was a different Peter. In fact, if you want to look at Acts chapter 1, as we begin to close here, after Jesus had ascended back into heaven after being on earth, I think, for 40 days, in verse 12 of Acts 1, they returned to Jerusalem, the disciples and apostles did, from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, all these people we've read about today. Andrew, his brother, James and John who worked with him. Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Jude, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and he said, men and brethren, this scripture has been fulfilled, the Holy Spirit. And he gives this amazing sermon that's recorded for us. Now let's turn to the final scripture over in 2 Peter. Because I would encourage you, if you really want to say what I want to study here, why don't you go in the next couple of days and read 1 and 2 Peter, because it was written by the Apostle Peter, the one who we've discussed and looked at today. And we see a different man in so many ways. We see a man that was willing to follow him wherever, to his death. And yet he has written a great legacy of his life by the way he responded here. But in 2 Peter, the last epistle of Peter, right before he died, actually, verse 10, 2 Peter 1, verse 10. He said, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. You know, he looked at his life. He looked at the mistakes he made, and he was trying to push forward. This was years later. Be more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble. If you keep your focus on Christ, is what he's telling these Christians. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, he said, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them, and they're established in the present truth. He says, I want you to know this. Yes, I think it's right. As long as I'm in this tent or this physical body, as the Greek would imply, as long as I'm alive, I want to stir you up. I want to remind you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent. Peter knew it was about the end of his life. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. We read about it in John 22, I believe it was, or 21, I guess it was, that he was going to die. He says, moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. It's the letters of 1 and 2 Peter. And he encourages the Christian church to remain strong and not get weak and not give up and not run away when things get hard. It's easy when things are easy. It's hard when things are hard. For all of us, including me. So, was Peter a weed or was Peter a plant? In the eyes of God, Peter and all Christians are a beautiful plant.
I have another announcement for everyone. This is an announcement regarding the Beyond Today public appearance campaigns. Anyone that is willing to usher at the Beyond Today public appearance campaign, let Brady Veller know. We need 4 people. And also, we need several ticket takers that would greet new people. We need 2. So if you're willing to volunteer to usher or to serve as a ticket taker at the Beyond Today public appearance campaign, let Brady Veller know. And then just a few reminders, after services we have the teen discussion and potluck following and entertainment and talent show after sundown. Okay, let's have another hymn now as we close services. Please take your hymnals and turn to number 190 and rise. We'll sing hymn 190 entitled "It Won't Be Long Now." This is a hymn that has a millennial focus, talking about the time after Christ returns. Text is taken from Isaiah, chapter 11, and also Revelation 22, and the music is composed by Ross Justman. Hymn number 190, "It Won't Be Long Now."